Tonight we're going to get into our first lesson on the believer in the Lord's Supper. And we're going to have three parts. Tonight we're going to talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Next week we'll talk about the individual and the Lord's Supper, what it means to us as individuals, and then the importance of it, why the church should observe the Lord's Supper, why the Lord has directed us to, and how it's important for us to observe it. Now, as far as observing the Lord's Supper, we're not going to observe it tonight. The plan was to observe it at the end of this series, and we still may do that. I'll announce next week whether we're going to do that or not. But you know, Brother Bob Newsom, he might not be here. He's a deacon of the church, and he helps with the Lord's Supper. So we may wait until he can get back into the services, and we'll see along those lines. But if we don't observe it at the end of this, then we will observe it on a Sunday night soon, and we'll announce ahead of time when we'll observe the Lord's Supper. So as a pastor, I'd like to observe it, if we can, this year, maybe three or four times, and keep that in front of us, and always remember what Christ has done for us. So tonight, we're going to get into this lesson, the believer and the Lord's Supper. And we're going to talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, as far as the introduction to this, when you look at the Bible, the teachings of Christ, every doctrine has a beginning. And as far as the ordinances, Baptists, for the most part, consider baptism and the Lord's Supper as ordinances, the two ordinances of the church. Those also have a beginning. They're not something that the believers made up after Christ ascended into heaven. We find them in the Scriptures. And so tonight we're going to look at what the Bible has to say concerning the Lord's Supper. You see, every major teaching we find as far as the Bible is concerned, we find mentioned in the Bible. Now, as far as the Lord's Supper, there is a time when God clearly directed men and women in a certain way. How to observe it, what to observe, what to do. And God has done that with other things as well. Think about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. The first sacrifice was all the way back in Genesis. Now, we're not given the details of the sacrifice, but we know after Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible tells us that God clothed them with skins of animals. There was a sacrifice made to cover because of sin. And so we find right then and there the teaching of covering and a sacrifice being necessary, blood being shed. And then from that point on, God elaborated on it. When you get to the law, of course, God elaborated on the sacrifices and the purposes and so forth. Also the Passover, that's another one, the Passover. We find that in Exodus. The first time that was observed is when the children of Israel were getting ready to leave. But the Egyptians didn't want them to. They were holding on to them. And God was going to clear the way for them to go. And they were to observe that Passover. And then afterwards, they were told to continue to observe it every year. In memory or remembrance of the blessing that God did and how God brought them out of the land. Well, the Lord's Supper is similar. Now, it's not the same, but it is similar. It's a memorial is what it is. And it's not a memorial of God bringing a nation out. It's the memorial of Jesus Christ redeeming mankind, dying on the cross for our sin, providing salvation for us. And so we find in the Bible that there are some, I believe, principles or some teachings concerning the Lord's Supper that need to be followed. There's an example that is given to us, a pattern that we should follow. Now, when we have patterns or examples in the Bible, there are some things we can conclude right away. First, when the Bible gives us an example, we can conclude that it's the correct way. What I mean by that is God did not give us faulty instructions. You know, He gave Noah the instructions to build the ark. Noah followed those exactly, and he had no problem. No water got in, everything was fine. You think of Moses, he's given instructions, detailed instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. Followed those exactly, and everything worked out fine. For the most part, when men and women follow the directions of God, everything works out fine. Now, as far as the Lord's Supper, He's also given us, as we'll see tonight, some direction concerning the Lord's Supper. Also, we find when God gives something for the first time, it's for an example for us to learn from, for us to follow, and it's something that we should be obedient to. Now, here's some problems that we can run into, and I'll share this with you right away in our introduction. It's easy to add to what God has given. And I think that men and women have found that to be true through history. It's easy to take something from the Bible, something that is simple, something that is basic, and add to it. And sometimes we add to it immediately, and sometimes it's added to over time. And then when you look at the observing or the observance of it, and then you go to the Bible and you say, wow, It's nothing like what the Bible says. It's nothing near what the Bible has. And so that's the danger. It's easy to add to. Now, sometimes we can add to the actual event. In other words, we can make it more than what it is. Also, we can add to the purpose of the event. We can make it mean something that it does not mean. Both those have been done with the Lord's Supper, by the way, by some churches. They have been added to, making it more than what it is, and some have given it a new purpose, a different meaning than what the Bible teaches. And so we need to be careful of that. Also, here's a second one. If you can add to something, you can also take away from something. And so we need to be careful of that as well. In other words, when we look at the Lord's Supper, it's easy to remove some of the teachings that are there. Also, we can remove the importance of the Lord's Supper. And so then it won't be important, or we won't see it as being important. We won't really understand, the need for it, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. So we need to be careful of adding to or taking away. To begin with, I want to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've titled our lesson, the Believer and the Lord's Supper. We do find in this, in the Bible, we find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, he says there, and this is Paul, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. We find the title given. Paul gave it a title there, the Lord's Supper. And so that's why we call it, and that's why I've titled this lesson, The Believer and the Lord's Supper. So now we're going to look tonight. In our outline, we have two main points. We're going to talk about the event, and then we're going to talk about the elements of the Lord's Supper, which we'll see what the Lord's Supper consists of. And so tonight, that's all we're going to look at. Next week, we'll take more time to look at the importance of the Lord's Supper and how it can be distorted, but how we need to focus on the importance. But tonight, we're going to look at the event. This is just a good place to start. Now, we're going to look at the account first of the Lord's Supper. It's found in the Gospels, the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke is where we found the account. Turn with me, if you would, tonight to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 is where I'm going to begin. And if you have an outline, we're going to follow the outline just straight down. If you don't have an outline, I believe there still may be some back in that front room. If you'd like to grab one, feel free to. And Matthew 26, we'll be looking tonight, beginning in verse 26. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I'm going to read all three of these passages. They're not lengthy. So I'm going to read all three. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 26. And it says there, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then the final ones in Luke chapter 22, verses 17 and 20. And you'll find they're all similar accounts, but it's good to read them all, I think, especially if we have the ability to. Like I said, they're not lengthy, so we'll read them all. Luke 22, beginning in verse 17. He says there, and he took the cup, gave thanks, said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and brake it, gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. And then he talks, continues on there. But we're going to focus on the Lord's Supper, the account. You know, two thoughts I'll have for you tonight under this. And the first one is Scripture. The Bible gives us the account of the Lord's Supper. We found it three places there. And that's what we're to follow. That's what we're to pattern. When we observe the Lord's Supper, that's what we're to follow. The pattern that is set by Jesus Christ and the pattern that is found in the Bible. We see that it occurred following the Last Supper that Jesus ate with his apostles before he was betrayed. See, this was the night that Jesus Christ would be betrayed. The night that he would be taken and he would lay down his life for sin on that following day, and he'd make an atonement for sin. So this was the the last night, the last supper that they would have together. It was a time of fellowship. I really don't believe the apostles knew what was coming. From all indications, they really didn't. But our Lord and Savior did, and He took the time. You'll find in the book of John that He taught them many things during this time and really encouraged them for what was to come. Another thought we have here, as far as the Scripture is concerned, we have some facts that I want to share with you. The first one is the apostles were the only ones who partook of the Lord's Supper on this first one. We don't find a multitude with Christ on this occasion. You know, often in the Bible we find a multitude with Him. Whether it's to be healed, whether it's to be taught, whether it's to be encouraged, whether sometimes they were just following after Him, they thronged after Him. In this occasion, we only find the apostles. We don't find a group of believers even. We find the apostles, and that's it as far as the partakers of it. Now, there may have been some believe there may have been some in the house along with them perhaps, but the only ones that partook that we see here are the apostles. As far as the building, this here is taken from the model of Jerusalem there in Jerusalem, the Holy Land, and this is a model there that you'll find that is a model of set up kind of how the city looked during the time of Christ. Well, this here is just a picture of some of the neighborhoods or the houses in that area. I don't think we know exactly which house the Lord observed the Lord's Supper in, which building, but you do notice a lot of them had two-story sections. That's just the way they were built back then. They had upper rooms here. You see one here, this other house over here, upper rooms. And so it was a common thing to have as far as the building of the houses, to have these upper rooms, and a lot of times the roofs were flat where they could go up and pray, or they could go up and consider things, or just sit up and enjoy the evening. And so that's to give you just an idea of, you know, what the city may have looked like and the houses and so forth. So we find that Jesus went with the apostles there. He met with them there on that Last Supper. Another thought that, or another fact here, is we find that the leaders of the first church were present. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us the leaders of the first church. It says there in verse 28, "And God has set some in the church." Notice what it says here. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. First were the apostles. Now that makes sense. They were the ones that were chosen. They were the ones that were called. They were the ones that were given the, training. That's what they were given. And they were the first leaders of the church. After Christ ascended, they became the leaders. They were the pastors of the church. Many of them eventually went out and started other churches. But they were the leaders of the church. So we find that the leaders of the first church, the apostles, were the ones that were present. Second, I want to talk about the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. First, we find no outward presentation. There was no announcement that they were going to observe the Lord's Supper that night. You see, the world had no idea what was going on in that room. None whatsoever. They didn't know what was taking place, and we would not even know what was taking place, but the men recorded it under the direction of the Holy Spirit, of course. God wanted us to have the record of it, but it wasn't a big celebration occasion for everyone to come and see and watch. It was a private setting is what it was. That's what the Bible teaches, a private setting. Also, it was in an ordinary building. They didn't go to the synagogue. They didn't find a fancy building. They didn't rent a place. They just went to the house, an upper room. Now, the Lord had it prepared. He sent them ahead. The Bible tells us two men, John and Peter, were sent ahead because the Lord had all things ready, and they went to prepared for this. So it was in a room that was prepared, but it was an ordinary building. It wasn't a building that stood out. Also, you'll notice that the utensils. The utensils were basic and general. You know, there's much made of the cup. You know, they're talking about the cup, finding the cup, and often you'll see a picture of the cup being gold or silver. I don't believe that was the case. I believe it was just an ordinary cup that was there. Ordinary utensils. It was just an ordinary meal that they would observe during the time of the Passover. And so we find it was a very basic meal. Also, you know, it's interesting too, unlike many messages, especially mine, it was short. There was not a whole lot of talking as far as he didn't preach a long message here. Now, he did some teaching before, but it was a short, service, so to speak, or ceremony. It didn't have a whole lot of words. I think the focus was not on the ceremony, but was on the elements, on the purpose. You see, the reminding these men. And at the time, they didn't, he was teaching them that he was going to go and lay down his life. But this was preparing them for that. You know, when you look at it from the scriptures, it really wasn't a ceremony at all, as far as what we would consider a ceremony. Today, when we have ceremonies, we have big ceremonies, and we have all sorts of show and presentation, and we have fancy utensils and it was a simple memorial is what it was. That's all it was. And we'll talk more about it next week being a memorial and not being something that is, but a memorial, how we're to remember that. So we find the account. Now let's look at the authority next. The authority. This is important. We're going to see that Jesus Christ first is the one who administered this. We'll just stick with the book of Matthew for tonight, Matthew 26. They're all real similar, so I'll stick with Matthew for right now. It says in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" What you will notice in all three of the accounts is Jesus is the one who initiated this, and Jesus is the one who administered the Lord's Supper. It wasn't the apostles. We don't find Peter saying, "Hey, I got a good idea." We don't find John saying, "You know, I think we should do this." I think they were probably the furthest thing from their mind to be thinking of something like this. It was Jesus Christ who authorized this. And the Bible tells us, Paul, there we read in 1 Corinthians, what's it called? It's called the Lord's Supper. It's not ours. You see, the church at Corinth, one of the mistakes they made is they had abused the Lord's Supper. They were turning it into a big party and festival and a big fellowship, and they were abusing it. You know, they were turning it into their supper, so to speak. It was the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is the one who established it. And he determines how it should be observed because he has complete authority. Also, I think we need to observe it following his example and observe it on his terms, the way he established it, the way he wants it done. Now, there are some things that we are given liberty. I thank the Lord for freedom. We're set free from sin. And you know, as a church, we're given liberty in a lot of areas. The Lord doesn't tell us the size of building we have to build. We don't find that in the scriptures. God has given us liberty as far as that goes. He doesn't tell us the type of building to build. You go across this country, you see all sorts of church buildings. All sorts. Some of them made out of wood, brick, I mean, all different designs. The Lord doesn't tell us what size or type. He doesn't tell us the carpet. Now, of course, we should do things wisely and seek after His will. But those are liberties that God has given us. He's even given us liberties as far as our services are concerned. If we want to have a certain amount of music, or we want to do it this way or that way, or even time. You know, not all churches have their services at the same time. Some don't even have a midweek service some places. They don't. Some have it on Thursday night. Some, you see, the Lord has given us a lot of liberties. And that's just a couple examples. There are many more liberties we have. But in this area, we don't have liberty. The Lord didn't give us that. We're given an example to follow, a pattern that's set, and we need to follow that pattern. You see, we have no right as a church or as believers to add or take away from the Lord's Supper. A good question to think on is, who are we to change what God has already set in place? That's audacious to think that we could change something that God has put there. If God has put it in place and given us a pattern and example, it should be followed to what He has put there. We don't find anywhere in the Scriptures where we're given authority to change the Lord's Supper, or we're given any type of permission to, I guess you say, do as we please with it. That's why the church at Corinth got in trouble. They took advantage of that. Their liberties, they thought, extended to the Lord's Supper, and it didn't. And that's what Paul was dealing with. Paul was talking about, and we'll talk next week, we'll focus on Corinthians, on the teaching there, what Paul has to say, because he clarified the Lord's Supper, made sure they understood that they were to observe it a certain way. So we have no right to add to it or to take away from it. You know, a good question to ask, not just with the Lord's Supper, but in other areas of people, is ask for scriptural proof. You know, in a lot of churches today, the Lord's Supper is observed, and there's a whole lot that's done that you don't find in the Bible. It's just not. And so it's good to have scriptural proof. Now I'm going to give you some things to be aware of concerning the Lord's Supper as far as adding to and changing. First, let's be aware of human tradition. That's the first mistake that's made with the Lord's Supper, human tradition. And it's not just the Lord's Supper. We find that with all sorts of teachings in the Bible. Men begin to add their ideas and their thoughts, and the next thing you know, it passes to the next generation, and they see it as Scripture. They see it as it has to be this way when you don't find it in the Bible. Human tradition, which are long-established customs, and sometimes, in some churches, they dictate how the Lord's Supper should be observed. The Roman Catholic Church is guilty of this. They're not the only ones. There are other churches guilty of this, but I think they're probably the most known offender as far as the scriptures are concerned. They have taken it to an extreme, and we're not going to talk about that tonight. We'll probably talk about it in our next lessons. But they have taken it, and it doesn't mean what they attempt to put there. And so they have changed it, and their source for their change is their traditions, their men, not the scriptures. You see, anything that's not found in the Bible is man-made. It's an add-on is what it is, and we're not to add on to that. Here's the second thing to be aware of when it comes to Lord's Supper, and that's human sentiment. This is where most Baptist churches get in trouble, I think. Most Baptist churches know better than to add to the Lord's Supper. Most Baptist churches, I think, recognize what it is, and they're pretty much set. Now, I say most. Some have changed nowadays, but most of your conservative Baptist churches are that way. But Baptist churches are, I think, the one that they're in danger of is human sentiment. You see, how we feel should not govern the Lord's Supper. I'm going to give you an example of this. Sometimes churches, Baptist churches, will compromise. Here in a little bit, I'll share with you, and even next week, I believe that the Lord's Supper should be observed by the church, the members of the church. But sometimes some churches are compromised because of human sentiment. This is just an example. It's not something that's ever been said to me, but it's just an example. You know, someone may come and say, my dear mom is visiting, and she's a good Christian, and she loves the Lord, and she would really, really like to observe the Lord's Supper with our church. Well, human sentiment. No doubt in my mind, if that would ever come up, that I wouldn't question their salvation or their desire to serve the Lord. But you know, as we'll see, the Lord's Supper is for the believers of that church, the members of that church. The congregation is to come together and observe the Lord's Supper. You see, that's human sentiment can get us in trouble. We have to follow the direction and not our feelings. And I'll talk more about this over the next few weeks as we look a little bit more in detail as far as it. But I want to move on. We see that it was administered by Jesus, but also authorized by Him. We find that the first leaders of the church were there, the apostles. That's important because they were there. The church was there. In other words, they represented the first church as the leaders of the church. And from that point on, when you read through the Corinthians and other passages, you'll find that and in the book of Acts, you'll find that the Lord's Supper was practiced by local New Testament churches is what happened. They would practice it. They would come together as a church, and they would observe the Lord's Supper. You see, the church, I think, has the authority of the Lord's Supper. I don't have the authority over it. It's not given to a man. I don't have the right to go from place to place and just choose to do it. It's within the church. The church has authority. Now, of course, as pastor, as leading the church, then we pray and go from there. But the church has the authority. Now, some thoughts on the Lord's Supper. It is a social event. Now, it's not a social event like a big festival, but it's a social event in that the church gathers together as a whole. You see, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we announce it so that all the church members can be there if they're able to. And so the church as a whole will gather together. It's a social event where everyone comes together. Also, it's a somber event. That's why it's not a big festival, because it's a somber event, a serious event, because we're remembering the sacrifice that was made for our sin, so that we could be saved. Another thought as far as the authorization of this Lord's Supper is it's not given to the world, but to believers. Keep that in mind when you think back to the first Lord's Supper. The world wasn't involved. It was the apostles, the leaders of the church. You see, Jesus didn't call the business leaders of Jerusalem. He didn't call the politicians of Jerusalem. He didn't call the military leaders or whatnot. He called together the leaders of the church, and he observed it and authorized it and gave it to the church to continue. You see, it's not for the world, it's for believers. Turn them, if you would, to Matthew 28. This kind of gives us the, the order of it here, Matthew 28. And in verse 18, this is where you find the Great Commission in the book of Matthew. He says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." What we find there is the Great Commission to go out and to teach, baptize them, and then they were to observe all things. I believe that's the Lord's Supper falls into that category. They were to observe. We observe the Lord's Supper. You see, someone cannot observe the Lord's Supper until they're saved, first off. And then when they're part of a church or they join the church, they're baptized, become a member of the church, then they observe the Lord's Supper. You know, as far as the Lord's Supper, if you're saved here tonight and you're a member of this church, it's your right to observe the Lord's Supper. You know, as a church, we want to provide that so you can observe it. And so that way you can be encouraged as you serve the Lord. So we find it's for the members of the church, it's for believers, and we find the order there. Now let's look at the elements tonight. We're going to look at this last part here, the elements. And the Lord's Supper consists of two elements. We find the bread, and we'll look at the fruit of the vine. Now the bread, this is the first element. Got a picture up there of some unleavened bread. The Bible tells us that Jesus took, we're going to go back to Matthew 26. Like I said, we're sticking in Matthew for the most part. Matthew chapter 26, he says there, in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, break it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. So we find that he took the bread and he gave thanks. And the bread was before him on the table. It was the bread that was served with the meal. And the Bible says that he took it, and in this instance here, he blessed it. In other words, he prayed over it, gave thanks for it, and he broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples, and they passed it out. So we find that Jesus is the one who took this bread and began to the Lord's Supper. Now, as far as the bread itself, it was unleavened bread. That's the bread that was served during the Passover week. That's the only bread they would eat during that time. And so it was unleavened. That means it was bread without yeast is what it was. And because there was no yeast, the bread was generally what I guess you would call it compressed or heavy. It wasn't a light bread. It was a compressed or heavy bread. And for the most part, it was bland. I mean, it wasn't a flavorful bread. It was a bland bread. In some cases, unleavened bread can be bitter in some cases. It's not a bread that you would take and, you know, I guess you say cook up and take over necessarily someone's house. And that's the purpose. It's a very simple bread. Another thought here is leaven. You see, leaven is considered to be a form of corruption. Leaven is formed by fermentation. It's fermentation within the bread. And so the bread wasn't to have any leaven within it. It was to be unleavened bread. Now, there's not a whole lot of debate over this element. What I mean by that is you don't find a whole lot of people arguing, saying, well, it wasn't unleavened. For the most part, most people believe that this was unleavened bread. There's just not a whole lot of debating it. As far as the symbolism, we find, and I think it was in Mark mentioned it here. Let's go look at the passage in Mark real quick. Mark chapter 14, when he talks about the bread. Mark chapter 14, and I'll read in verse 22. He says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, 'Take.' He said, 'This eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it, and they all drank it." Now, I think it's in Luke where they give a little more detail. Luke 22, and we'll look at verses 17 and 20. At this, Luke 22, verse 17. And in his passage, he says there, "And he took the cup, gave thanks," the bread, verse 19. "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" What we find here, and Luke, it gives a little bit more. He gave them this bread, and then he provided the teaching, the reason. You see, our Lord and Savior, he wasn't confusing. We can be confusing. We can be misunderstood a lot. Our Savior wasn't. He made it very clear to the apostles what this bread meant. I imagine when he began to break it and hand it out, they may have wondered, what is this? This is something new, something different. They had never done this before. And they may have wondered, well, what is this? And then he explained it to them. You see, God is good that way. He's good at explaining. That's why the Scriptures are such a blessing. He explains things to us through the Bible and through His Word. And here, he shared with them that this was, as far as the bread, the elements, the bread was symbolic of His body, which was given for them. John chapter 10, I'll read a few passages there concerning Jesus Christ and what He says there concerning His life for us. It says, John chapter 10, and in verse 15, He says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. They shall hear my voice, there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So the bread is a symbol of God's, of Jesus Christ, of His body, of His laying down His life for us. Now you think about the body as far as His body. He lived a perfect life. There was no sin found in Christ. And He gave His life, and His body was taken, and it was hung up on the cross, is what happened. And that's what the Bible teaches. So He gave His life for us. And that's what the bread is symbolic of His body. Now, let's look at the second element here, the fruit of the vine. is what the second element is. Now, in Luke we have two cups. I just want to clarify this real quick. If you'll notice in Luke, sometimes, I know the first time I read, I thought, wait a second, what's two cups doing here? And that can happen sometimes. You read the scriptures, and for me, I got thrown off. I saw two cups, and I thought something's wrong. And I just want to clarify. In Luke, what we find is two cups. The first cup appears to be a cup that was given before dinner, that our Lord and Savior took and blessed and handed out and distributed this cup. As some would say, this authorized the entire event. He began the entire event with this cup, so to speak, and he directed them to distribute it. But then in Luke, we find a second cup, and this second cup is basically the same cup we find listed with the other Gospels, and that's the one where he referred to it as being symbolic of his shed blood. And so we find that second cup there. Now that second cup, which is also found in Matthew 26, notice Matthew 26, it says there in verse 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So we find that the second cup was handed out, it was given, and it was distributed following the meal, and this cup here was used to institute the Lord's Supper. Now, as far as the cup itself, you know, the cup is, I guess you say, no big deal. Our Lord and Savior didn't take that cup and tell him to put it in a museum and hold on to it, because the cup itself was just used to hold the fruit of the vine, what he was going to drink. It was the symbolism, the teaching that was important. You know, here's what I always found interesting. You know, I'm sure the bread was on a plate. Nobody ever talks about the plate. I know the plate wasn't mentioned, but we talk about the cup. And you know, the cup is important. I mean, it held it, of course, but it wasn't something that our Lord wanted us to take and worship and make a big deal out of. The teaching that he provided is what's important. Now, the element inside the cup, that's the fruit of the vine, is what I've titled it here, the fruit of the vine. And here's why I called it the fruit of the vine and not wine. Because when you read this passage, all three of them, you will not find the word wine used. Not once. The Greek word for wine is oinos, is what it is. And this passage dealing with the Lord's Supper, the word's not found anywhere. We find the word cup, and we also find Jesus using the phrase, or the two words put together, the fruit of the vine. Now the Greek words for fruit of the vine are hanima and apollos, which literally translated are fruit of the vine. And as Vine's dictionary put it, he said it means the juice from the vine. It's grape juice is what it was. You know, I think our Lord did that on purpose, so there'd be no confusion. You see, there are some who believe it's a literal wine, and some have taken it to be a fermented wine and have taken that to the Lord's Supper. I don't believe that to be the case. I believe because of the words, because of what we find. We can't add to, we can't take away. Because of the words, it's the fruit of the vine. It's a simple grape juice or fruit juice, so to speak. And so that's what we find here. Now, the cup is referred to, the fruit of the vine we find. And here's another thought on this. The bread was to have no leaven in it. No fermentation. I think that fruit of the vine, the juice, was to be the same way. No leaven in it. To be without any fermentation. It was to be a pure juice, a grape juice, so to speak. Now, tonight we'll wrap this up with the symbolism now of this. He gives us this right here in verse 28 of Matthew. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So this was symbolic of his shed blood. Now next week we're going to talk a lot more about the symbolism. We're going to see it was a memorial. We're going to talk about the importance of a memorial. But tonight I wanted to point out that it was symbolic of his shed blood. The blood that he was about to shed on the cross of Calvary for their sins, the blood that would cover their sin. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at some verses in Hebrews 9 that show us the importance of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the sacrifices made back in the Old Testament were, not only were they made to, I guess, say, appease God, the people would take them to God before God, but they were also made so that way the people would see a type. They would see the importance of a sacrifice and the shed blood, it would prepare the people for Jesus Christ, the importance of a sacrifice. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, and I want you to notice first off in verse 14, or verse 13, it says, "Of the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now look down in verse 22, it says there, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." You see, it's important. It was important that Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary. Without the blood, there is no covering for sin, is what the Bible teaches. His perfect blood was shed for us, to cover our sin, to make an atonement for sin. And we find that here. So that's what the fruit of the vine is symbolic of. It reminds us of His shed blood. It reminds us that He went to the cross. So put them together. You have the bread and you have the fruit of the vine. Together they remind us of the sacrifice that was made for our sin. And that's what it comes down to. The sacrifice for our sin. So we could be saved. So we could be forgiven. And that's why we're to observe the Lord's Supper. And that's the institution tonight. We talked about it being instituted. I do want to point out something to you. I think it's in Mark. And I'm going to get ready to wrap it up tonight and close with this. In the book of Mark, chapter 14. I'll just share this with you and give you some things to think about as you get ready to go home tonight. Mark chapter 14. It says there in verse 26. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So we find here that they finish this with the singing of a hymn. That's why when we observe the Lord's Supper afterwards, we sing a hymn and then we dismiss and go on out. But as far as the hymn that was sung that day, you know, it's interesting. I'll just give you something to think about. During the Passover week, they would sing the Psalms, is what they would sing. And if our Lord and Savior followed that example, which He likely did, as far as He kept the Passover, observed it each year, then here's the order I'll give to you, and it's kind of interesting. I'll leave you with this. Early on each day, they would sing Psalm 113 to start their day. Mid-morning, they would sing Psalm 114. At noontime, they would sing Psalm 115. The middle of the afternoon, they would sing Psalm 116. Psalm 117 was sung right before the evening meal. And to close the day after the evening meal, they would sing Psalm 118. Now, if you get a chance, I encourage you to read that. It's fitting. When you read Psalm 118, it really is amazing how that's the hymn that I believe the Lord probably sang before He went out, was betrayed, and gave up His life to the cross. So tonight we're not going to turn there and sing it. I'm out of time. Read it. We're out of time. But that's what they most likely sang as they left that night. But you know, we're going to close this evening and the institution of the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord's Supper. It's His, not ours. And so we'll observe it according to His direction. We're going to close the word of prayer. Good to see you out tonight. Thank